Okay, we are going to start in verse 12 tonight. Just seven short verses, but you know, we try to do about 20, 25 minutes for the teaching time, and these verses are so rich. There's such an amazing lesson in here for all of us, and I think particularly for women. And you may know, if you've done your homework, if you've looked at these verses, you know, may know a little bit what I'm referring to, but I think for us as women, there's a passage in here that is so relevant to us and such a struggle that we have, more so than men do. And so I wish we had more time to go into that, but maybe it'll come up during the homework discussion, just these areas where we may wrestle and where we need to better work out our salvation. So let's start in verse 12. Now, just real quick, last week, CJ taught on the first passage of chapter 2 of Philippians, and I have to tell you that that's one of my most favorite passages in the Bible, where it speaks of what Christ did for us, the humility that he showed in sacrificing absolutely everything about him, emptying himself of absolutely everything. He was God. He lived in heaven. He had every resource imaginable to him. He was all-knowing. He was all-powerful. He was all-present, and he gave up all of that and became a man, and he humbled himself and to the point of death, where he was humiliated and ridiculed and spat upon. To the point of death. And it is his example that we need to carry through as we go on in chapter 2. Because it starts in verse 12 with therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in God's word, you ask, what is it therefore? It means, what is he continuing to say? So because Christ humbled himself, because he had a submissive mind, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So therefore, as Jesus obeyed, we are to obey. As Jesus humbled himself, we are to humble himself. As Jesus was submissive to the Father, we are to be also. And we need to keep the characteristics of Christ in our mind as we go through the rest of this chapter in chapter 2, even into next week. We need to keep the submissive mind of Christ. So it tells us here that we are to work out our salvation. And this simply means that we are to put forth the effort necessary for the practical evidence that we have been saved. So it doesn't mean that we need to work for our salvation. After we are saved, we are continually to work and put forth effort so that others can see the evidence that we have been saved. And we are to do it with fear and trembling. And it says in vines, and I put this up here because it's kind of wordy, but I thought this was really good. The word fear here in Philippians for fear and trembling in the Vines Expository Dictionary says, it's a fear of God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. I love this, that we are thoroughly fearful of not pleasing God, which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's not the fear and trembling that Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and Toto and the Cowardly Lion went as they were going up to the wizard. It's not like that, where they were just so scared and frightened. It is a fear that we have of disappointing our God, of not doing what he desires of us. That is the fear and trembling that we are to work out our salvation. Remember, we work out our salvation. We don't work for it. And it doesn't say to those of you who have yet to work out your salvation, it is an ongoing thing. It is not anything that we are going to complete. It's something that we are going to continue to do as we live here for the Lord. What are ways that we work out our salvation? Well, internally, we humble ourselves as Jesus did. We obey the word of God, as Paul is exhorting them, as you have always obeyed. We obey the word of God. We set our mind on the things of Jesus and him only, as we saw in chapter 1 that we saw Paul do, and that is how he was able to have joy, even though he was in jail. We love and we serve our neighbors, and we continue in this. We continue working out our salvation But here is the bonus prize. And I love that God's word always tells us what to do, but then he gives us the ways and the means that we can do it. He doesn't just say, do this, and then leave us all on our own. It goes on in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the bonus prize. When you work out your salvation, when you are doing those things and putting forth that effort, that is evidence that you have been saved, that you are compelled by the love of God to go out and to serve him and to serve others. You're not all on your own. He works in you. He is the one. God has to work in us so that he can work through us. And sometimes this takes time. And we shouldn't fight this, because sometimes God working in us takes a little longer than we want. We might be ready to go and work out our salvation and do and be busy. But it took God 80 years to work in the life of Moses. He had 40 years in Egypt. He had another 40 years tending sheep before God could work through him so that he could lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God worked in Abraham for 25 years before giving him the promised son. And all those 25 years, he's developing his faith so that one day we can look on Abraham as a man of faith that we can emulate. God worked in David 15 years after anointing him king before he actually crowned him king so that he can work through him as he led the nation of Israel. And God is doing a work in you right now when you might be thinking, I'm not doing big things. I'm not doing what I think I should be doing. I should be doing this and this and this. But God's working in you. And let him do that work and let him take the time that it needs. Don't fight his timing. And in doing the work in us, he is doing it so that he can accomplish his will and his purposes for his good pleasure. It can be hard sometimes. Sometimes we think we know what is best, and we can confuse that with thinking what we know is best, that it has to be God's way, because this is best, so it must also be God's way, and sometimes it's not. Dave and I really truly believed, and I don't know if all of you know the story, but we came here a little over 4 years ago from a church in Littleton where we've been for 17 years, and we proudly said, we're never going to leave you. We're going to stay here as long as we can. We're going to serve at this church until we die. Well, that was our plan. That wasn't God's plan. And so don't think that because it sounds like a good plan and that you know what's best, that you might be going straight and God's going to say, go left. But let him do the work in you so that he can do the work through you. And don't be taken by surprise when he says, your ways are not my ways. I'm taking you this way. The antidote to this thinking, this way of thinking that, well, this is the best way, logistically is the best way, so therefore it must be God's way. The antidote to this, so that you don't fall into not thinking God's way, is to think like Jesus. To think like Jesus as we see in the first part of chapter 2. To have a submissive mind, to submit to the working of God in you. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He let it all go. And therefore, he was able to do exactly what it was the Father had planned for him. And then it goes on. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So as we work out our salvation, a good way to be working out our salvation is to not complain or argue. And as women, this is a difficult command. Because this passage really hit me hard this week, because sometimes complaining feels good. I don't know if you feel that way. Hey, can I just vent for a second? I just need to kind of let out some things, and I'm really frustrated with some things. Can I just vent? And complaining can just feel good, just to kind of get it out and whine and wah, wah, wah for a little bit. But if we want God to work in us, we have to obey this passage. Do all things. Do all things without complaining or arguing. But it goes on in verse 15, it says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So according to verse 15, we have a job to do. We have a really, really important job to do. And that's to shine as light in the world. In Matthew 5:14, it says, You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And it goes on in Matthew 5:16,
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what is our purpose in shining as lights? It's to be a witness so that we can glorify and bring glory to the Father. So we have a job to do. But it tells us right here that there's something that's going to hinder that job. There's something that's going to hinder our ability to be a shining light, to be a witness, to bring God glory. And that's when we complain and argue. So when we complain and argue about anything, because it says do all things without complaining and arguing, we are hindering our ability to be a witness. I can't be a good witness if I'm complaining. There's so much to complain about. The traffic on Founders, the traffic on Wilcox, the wait at the doctor's office, the fact that I couldn't take off my shoes and therefore I weighed more on the scale. The way my husband drinks his coffee, the way my son's shoes smell, how much laundry there is, the IRS, we can complain about the IRS. We complain about our bosses, our jobs, our pay. We can complain when we have to wait in line. We complain about the way things have to be done, and you just think that there's a better way to do it. We complain about how slow our computers are, and why can't they do this? Do you know anyone who every time you ask them how they are, they always go, well... Every time. And then there's always something that's just a little bit wrong, even though it's just a great big first world problem. But, well, and I know a lot of people like that, and I catch myself doing that a lot. Hey, how you doing? Well, I've been really busy lately and so tired. I remember Dave and I had the opportunity. We've tried to go on a trip, just the two of us, at several, like, major stops in our marriage. So 10 years we tried to do something and we went to the Cheesecake Factory, and 15 years we tried to do something and we might have gone like to Westminster and stayed at a hotel or something. 20 years, I don't know what we did, but we thought, okay, we're going to do something big 20 years. So this time, we hit 25 years this last January. We thought we were going to go on a cruise, and it actually happened. It booked. We miraculously had the money. It was great. I mean, this is a really big first world problem. Well, a big snowstorm came in the day before we were supposed to leave. It was going to come in the day of. And so we had to pay $600 to get other flights so that we can go on our cruise. But people would say, hey, how did your cruise go? Well, there was a really big snowstorm and we had to buy extra tickets. And, well, how was the cruise? Well, the cruise was great, but... And it's like, you know, God bless us with something great. He blessed us with a gift that actually was in the amount of those extra tickets that we had to buy. And the first thing that I want to whine and complain about is the first thing I want to tell people about is the negative thing that happened. But God says to do all things without complaining. And I'm not saying that we don't have problems, and sometimes we need to talk about our problems. That's different. Complaining is a whole nother way to discuss your problems. It's just saying not to complain about them. It's okay to ask for prayer. I mean, Paul is exhorting us all throughout this book to have joy, and complaining is going to rob us of that joy. So often when it comes to complaining, all we have to do is just not say anything. It's really easy to not complain. We just don't talk. But as we came to the end of chapter 1, we looked at the mind of Paul. He was single-minded. Do you remember this? He was single-minded. He was focused only on Christ. Christ was the center of anything and everything, according to Paul. And it was in this mindset, this single-mindedness, just Jesus, that he was able to have joy in the midst of circumstances that you or I have not had to experience. So we too need to be single-minded. We have to have that mind that Paul had, but we also have to have the mind of Christ that we saw in the first part of chapter 2. We have to have a submissive mind to give it all up, all of it. And our problems so often, the things that we complain about are things like traffics and lines, poor systems, our parents or our kids or our husbands. Those are the things that we're complaining about. But we probably have much to be grateful about in those things. Be grateful that you have a car that you're sitting in traffic in. Be grateful that it's idling, not dead in the traffic. Be thankful that you have parents if your parents are alive still. Be thankful that you're married if you're complaining about your husband. Be thankful that he's breathing
If he has a job, be thankful that he has a job. If your son's shoes smell and he leaves two or three pairs all throughout the house and then leaves and you can't tell him to pick them up, praise God that you have a son. So the antidote, really, have a single mind on Christ, have a submissive mind like Christ, but be thankful for what we have been given. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, that he has learned whatever state he is in to be content. And it's that place of contentment that we can overcome that need to complain. And then it goes on, it says, and without arguing. So we are to do all things without complaining and arguing. Arguments start often because we just had to say something. We had to express our disagreement. I mean, my husband tells a story about something that happens on Thursday, and I have to say, it happened on Friday. Like, that changes the course of the story one bit. It doesn't. But later on, there will be an argument because I interrupted. I averted his leadership. I mean, I just didn't have to say anything. You didn't have to be corrected. I love this. I looked up the word dispute in the Greek, and it's the Greek word dialogismos, and it's the thinking of a man deliberating with himself. It's a thought or inward reasoning. It happens here. So arguments are a thought. Many scriptures in the New Testament with this Greek word, which is used for disputing here, is also used for the word thought. And I know that probably didn't make sense, but let me give you an example. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, which is the word dialogismos, he answering said in them, what reason ye in their hearts? So these disputes are really our thoughts, which if we take our thoughts captive, would avoid an argument, would avoid a dispute. When we want to say something, we need to pray and ask God for the wisdom to just zip it. Just zip it. 9 out of 10 times, 99 out of 100 times, it probably doesn't need to be said at all. In Ephesians, a verse to live by, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ and God forgave you. If we live by that verse, we are not going to be argumentative. We're not going to have to stand up for what we believe in. We're not going to have to correct. We're not going to have to disagree out loud about everything. There's nothing wrong with having a good debate. It's okay to disagree, but we have to be mindful of how we're approaching that disagreement. We have to be mindful if it's necessary to be said or stated. If it's going to lead to an argument and a rift in a relationship, that's not how we work out our salvation. We do things for the conscious sake of others. I want you to think of this, because this is really where I wanted to spend the most of our time here tonight, is to do all things without complaining or arguing, and that if we complain and argue, it hinders our witness and our shining light. It hinders our ability to bring glory to God. But think of this. If you have an unsaved neighbor or an unsaved coworker or family member who you spend some amount of time with, and they know you're a Christian, what is going to show them Christ more? You leaving every Sunday to go to church? Or the fact that you never complain about difficulty in your life? You praying over your meal, they see you grab hands and pray over your meal. Is that going to really show them Christ loved? Or the fact that you have some difficult circumstance and yet in the middle of that you have joy? You don't complain about your circumstances. You remain content in them. Are they going to be really ministered to by the fact that you write a check and send it to a missions overseas every month? Or the fact that you don't start arguments at every opportunity, even when you know that they disagree? People who don't complain stand out. There's something markedly different about them. People who are not argumentative stand out. They're different. And the world isn't looking for us to be like them or be the same. They're looking for us to be different. It's our difference that shines that light, and we can be different by not complaining or disputing. They expect us to pray over meals. They expect us to support missions. They expect us to go to church on Sunday. But it will take them by surprise if they notice over time that we are not complaining, that we're not argumentative, that we're content and have joy in whatever situation we're in. It doesn't mean that we're not sad. It doesn't mean that it's not hard, but that we still have joy and that we don't whine and complain about every opportunity that we can. So Paul sets forth a hefty responsibility here. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to have a submissive mind like Christ. We need to humble ourselves, take our thoughts captive, hold our tongue, be content with what we have, be single-minded like Paul, be submissive-minded as Christ was. And we will shine bright lights for the glory of God when we do things without complaining or arguing. Holding fast, verse 16, to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hold fast to Jesus. This was one of our questions in our homework, that what does that mean? What does it mean to you? What does it look like? In the Greek, the word hold fast is apeko. It means to have or hold upon, to apply, to observe, to attend to, and to give attention to. We need to give attention to the word of God. We need to give attention to our relationship with Jesus. We need to observe his word. We need to apply it. And we need to walk in it. And look at the joy that this gave to Paul. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. His work and his sacrifice was well worth it when they did everything without complaining and arguing, because they were a light and a witness, and they were able to be a light and a witness and not complain and argue because they held fast. They observed, they applied, and gave attention to the word of God. So therefore, with the example of Jesus who submitted himself to the will of the Father, we have to do the same. And we should be so afraid of not pleasing God that we put forth the effort needed for evidence of our salvation. And we do that by not complaining and arguing. And in doing so, we become a tremendous light and a tremendous witness for the Lord. Amen?